And if we would turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the title of the message this morning is Fatherhood, Building Upon the Foundation. Remember last Sunday morning we preached a message entitled More and More. We looked in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And what we talked about was that it's important, as I think we're really, you know, on track as a church, and I think that there's a lot of good things going on, is to continue to keep going and going. We talked about that last week, and that's what Paul encouraged the Philippians to do, and that they were one of the strongest New Testament churches, but yet Paul was encouraging them and challenging them to continue on and on. And so I was kind of wanting to take that same idea and to share with our congregation here that we would continue on as well in what we've been doing for the Lord and doing more and more, as Paul phrased it to the Philippians. But this morning I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You turn there myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16. And the title of this message, dealing with fathers day to day, is Fatherhood, Building Upon the Foundation. And I think it's maybe just a few weeks ago, maybe 4 or 5 weeks ago, that we preached about this foundation of Jesus Christ. And I think that it's still very important to go over this again this morning. And I come back to this scripture all the time about that foundation, as Paul phrases it here, that no other foundation can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation for everything. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment. But if you will, stand in honor of God's Word as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16. This is Paul writing to the believers at Corinth. And listen to what he says here. It says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." This is going on to the next paragraph, and I want to read verse 16 along with this. It says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, we pray your blessing upon it now as it's been read. We pray, Lord, that we would receive your word, Lord, this morning. That God, we would not be stubborn, we would not be arrogant or prideful in thinking, God, that we know better than you. God, I pray, Lord, that we would come before you this morning with a humble heart of recognizing, God, that we need help in the decisions that we make. God, we see the temptations in this world. God, we see that this world is a mess. And God, there are so many ways that we can just destroy our lives, so many ways that we can completely miss the point and the purpose and the meaning of life, which is knowing you and glorifying you and enjoying you. And so, Father, we want to just pray this morning, God, that you would give us wisdom, Lord, every person here. God, especially for our fathers this morning as we're praying and for them and as we are remembering them and memorializing them this morning. And God, we want to just pray your blessing upon them, Father. But every believer here, God, we pray your blessing, Lord, in our life, God, that we would trust you, that we would trust your word, what we've read even this morning, God, that we would know that there is only one foundation. And that, God, that we would have that as the foundation of our life, Lord, but that we would also take heed that we build thereupon. That we would build with wisdom, God, and we would build with precious stone and with gold and with silver, and not build upon it with wood, hay, and stubble that will be consumed, that won't last. God, I pray, Lord, that we would have an eternal vision. Father, just as we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, we'd be looking for eternal things, not upon temporal things. That our focus and our priorities would be upon eternal things, knowing that this life is so short. God, I pray, Lord, that we would take to heart what we've read this morning and the other scriptures we're going to read this morning. And God, that we would believe your word and trust you. God, you've made it so clear. God, you've revealed your will. You've revealed the truth to us. And God, I pray that we would apply that to our life. God, we thank you for this time together. Pray for your blessing upon our time together here this morning. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. The first thing I want to deal with is with this passage we just read and with this message is that even though this is somewhat focused on Father's Day, this message this morning applies to everyone here and everyone who might be listening to this message. No exception. Okay? Because the reason I say that is this. The key to fatherhood is the key to life. They're the same thing. It is the key to life applied to guys with kids. The key to life and the key to fatherhood are the same. This passage of Scripture we've just read in verses 10 through 15 is talking to us about how we should live our lives. Okay? This includes fathers, but it's not only fathers. How we should live our life. It's talking about, when it's talking about building, it's using this analogy of building a building. What Paul is referring to here, what God is referring to in His Word here, He's talking about every decision that we make. Every investment of time, of money, the days, the years, the decades that we spend, an entire lifetime. That's what He's talking about. He's using this analogy of building a building here. And one thing that He emphasizes in this passage is this, that the only foundation for life, and therefore for fatherhood, is Jesus Christ. That is the only foundation. Now, why do I say this? Jesus Christ is our Creator. He is why we exist. He created fatherhood. He created parenting and how that is set up. And what I want to say this morning, especially as this applies to fathers, is that if you leave Jesus Christ, if a man leaves Jesus Christ out of his attempt to father his children, it will be a disaster. I'm going to say that again. If Jesus Christ is left out of a man's attempt to father his children, it will be a disaster. Is that an overstatement? Or is that the truth? I can immediately think of a possible objection somebody could raise to what I just said. I can imagine, and we'll kind of do this in a hypothetical way this morning, that when I say that if a man leaves Jesus Christ out of his attempt at fatherhood, it will be a disaster. I can imagine people saying that is an exaggeration, that is a gross overstatement, and that is just simply not true. So I want to look at, is what I just said true or is it not? And I can see the possible objection this morning being this, and maybe you can relate to this. You might be sitting here and you might say, I have known guys in my life who never darkened the door of a church. Maybe not even one time. They never opened a Bible. They never cracked the back or the spine of a Bible. They knew no Scripture. They did not have Jesus as their Savior. They did not have Jesus as their foundation. And they were great dads. I can give you examples. I can name names of men who maybe they weren't necessarily atheists, but they just had no use for church, had no use for God or for His Word, but they were great dads. They loved their kids. They provided for their family. They never missed a parent-teacher night. They never missed a ball game. And they had no association with Jesus whatsoever. So your little overstatement is just that. It's some pastoral exaggeration where you're trying to scare us into saying, oh, it might be a disaster if you leave Jesus out. In fact, as we think about this morning, let's have a hypothetical here. And let's say the guy, the type of man that I just described, let's give him a name. Let's call him Jim this morning. Jim is a great dad. He has absolutely no use for church, no use for the Bible, and no use for Jesus Christ. But he's a great dad. And let's just imagine this morning that Jim, time has passed, and he has kids who have grown up to be great people. They're grown now. They have kids of their own. And maybe their dad, Jim, has passed away. And see, that probably takes care of another objection I could raise to say, well, time will tell. But what if Jim has lived a long life? He's lived to be, let's say, 75, 80 years old. And he goes to the grave as a faithful father and a faithful husband. What does that do to my statement that I made earlier? You could say that, you could bring up that example, and there's people that come to my mind that I know of that were men who loved their kids, who cared about their kids, who had them as a priority in their life, and they had absolutely no use for Jesus Christ whatsoever. So I've known men who were pretty militant atheists, who, as you watch from the outside, they are pretty good dads. Come home every night, they take care of their kids, they play with their kids, they make them a priority, help them with their homework, and help raise good, law-abiding citizens within their household. Good, moral people. I can hear that objection to say you can be a great dad without being a Christian. Can you imagine that? I don't think this is some far-fetched, hypothetical situation. I think that this may be something that just goes through your mind. Maybe it did last Father's Day as we were preaching a message similar to this. Of saying, yeah, that's good, but you don't have to have Christ to be a great dad. Is this objection true? It might be. But I would have one question to that, and I think it goes right back to the scripture we just read. I would ask one question. What happens in the end? What happens in the end? Now you can reply back to me and say, I told you what happened in the end. Jim died 10 years ago and he died. He went to his grave as a great dad. His kids bawled their eyes out. They're at his funeral and they gave testimony. My dad was a great dad. I told you what happened in the end. I didn't say the grave. I said the end. Who told you the grave was the end? Folks, the grave is not the end of the story.
Amen.
There is existence and consciousness beyond the grave. When we die, a tremendous change happens. There is a separation of my spirit and my soul from my body. I am material and I'm immaterial. At the moment of death, the immaterial part of me, my spirit, leaves this body and this body goes back to the ground. But my spirit goes on. My spirit goes on and so does yours.
Amen.
Why do you think the grave is the end? You see, as this objection is raised, there's a hidden assumption that the grave is the end. Folks, it's not. It's a hidden assumption that's made every single day, but I'm exposing that assumption right now. I have a question. Where did Jim, our hypothetical great dad, where did he go when he died? Where is his spirit? He had no use for Jesus Christ. Folks, he's in hell. His sin, unforgiven. And that's the end. His separation from God, listen close, who he didn't need, is permanent. It has been solidified. It's permanent. It will never change. Jim's life has ended in disaster. It's a disastrous end. But you see, that's just Jim's life. His kids still had a great dad, right? His kids are still living. But guess what? They don't have much time for church. In fact, they never darken the door. Are you picking up on this? They never open a Bible. And they don't have Jesus as their Savior or as their foundation. But listen, they're great parents. Just like their dad, Jim, who was a great dad. What about their kids? Jim's grandkids. But you see what's happening here? We're establishing a tradition. A tradition that ends in disaster. Where does this end? I know this is just a hypothetical, but folks, what I'm describing is what I am, the specifics of this or this guy's name is hypothetical. This is happening every single day. I know tons of people who say, I don't need God in my life. I don't need Jesus Christ. I don't need religion. I don't need church. I can still be a moral person. But they are presuming that there is no hell, and there is no heaven, and there is no God. And I want to know where that presumption came from. That is an unproven assumption that I've heard no evidence for. But it has been claimed and substantiated without giving any evidence for it. Folks, I believe there is a heaven. I believe there is a hell. And I believe there is a God. Amen. With whom we are accountable. He's where we originate. He's how we began. Folks, in this hypothetical situation, I hope that someone tells Jim's kids about Christ and his grandkids about Christ. That their life does not end in a disaster. But I want to point this out, because I would love to see, I want to see people have an eternal foundation. Even if they weren't given that foundation as they were growing up, I want to see people have an eternal foundation. When I say earlier that Jesus Christ is the only foundation, maybe I misspoke when I said that. He's not the only foundation. He's the only foundation that will stand the test. There's other foundations. You read about Christ gives the analogy of a man who built upon the sand. He built upon a foundation. Another man built upon a rock. He built upon a foundation. They both were foundations. One stood the test and one did not. And that's the thing, is that if you miss the foundation, we've talked about this many times before in our classes, Sunday school classes or Wednesday night classes, and on Sunday morning and Sunday night. You think about building a building. If you get the foundation wrong, what about the rest of the building? If you know absolutely anything about building, you know this: it doesn't matter. If the foundation is wrong, it doesn't matter what you put on top of it. What if you go with granite countertops? What if it's hardwood floors instead of carpeting? What if it's the nicest amenities you could possibly put on top of it? It doesn't matter, because it's going to come down. The foundation, which everybody forgets about, who cares about it? No one sees the foundation. What they see is the big flat screen TV. They see the nice countertops. They see the walk-in shower. They see all these different things. They don't see the foundation, but the foundation is ultimately the most important thing. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about how a man fathers his children. You have to get the foundation right, or it doesn't matter. Not just fathers, but in your life. If you mess up the foundation, the whole thing will be messed up. You must have an eternal, lasting foundation. And for that category, the only foundation is Jesus Christ. I hope you know that. I hope you know that. But here's the other thing. As we talk about, as we wrap up talking about this hypothetical situation, Jim, the great dad. Let me ask you a question. Has his life and his great fatherhood, has it made it easier or harder for his children to become Christians? Easier or harder? It's made it harder. Because you know what happens when you go and talk to Jim's kids and you say, you need Christ as a foundation, they're going to say, au contraire, I had a great dad growing up. He had no use for Jesus. So you can go peddle it somewhere else. Is that the truth? Folks, I think our perspective gets off sometimes. I'll say this again. This is for the fathers that are here. This is for every single person in this room. And you will be accountable for what you hear and for what you believe. If you leave Jesus Christ out of your life, it will end in disaster.
Amen.
You can laugh at me. You can say you have no idea what you're talking about. That's fine. But you'll find out eventually. You'll find out in the end. And folks, what we see on this side of life is not the end. When you go to a person's funeral, that is the end as far as we can see, but that is not the end. And I hope you realize that. What I'm telling you this morning is the truth.
Amen.
I'm telling you the truth. Without Jesus Christ, every life that does not have Christ as the foundation ends in disaster. That's not what I'm saying. That's what Jesus Christ said. I want to read that real quick. It's not on my slides. I want to read that in Matthew chapter 7. I believe it's at the end of Matthew chapter 7. I want you to listen close to this and you tell me if this is not exactly what Jesus said. Matthew 7, 24. Listen close. This is as Jesus is wrapping up His Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, beginning in verse 24. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, those who believe me. You know what Christ said to His disciples? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's a teaching that Christ gave. Listen to what He says. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." It was still built. It stood. It looked really good. Just like Jim's fatherhood looked fantastic. He looked like the model father. Then the storm came. This life came to an end. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Is that not exactly what Jesus Christ is describing? If you disagree with what I'm saying this morning, you take it up with Him. If you deny His Word, I'm telling you, His Word is the truth. If you deny it, it will end in disaster. The number one need that you and I have this morning is to have things right between us and God. And that can only happen through Jesus Christ. I love how Jesus put this whole idea in the form of a question in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Listen to how He said this. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You know, I think I could insert in there without taking away from what Christ said, if I say, what does it profit a man if he's the greatest dad in the world and he loses his own soul? Folks, he doesn't stop there because you understand, you know what an impact a father has on his kids, one way or the other? They're going to follow in his footsteps. Because if he loses his soul, the chances that his kids will lose their soul goes up unbelievably. The statistics do not lie on this issue. Fathers are meant to lead in their household. I hope they're leading in the right direction. They will lead. Fathers will lead. That's the way God set it up. The question is, will they lead well or will they lead poorly? If you don't have Christ, you're going to lead your children to destruction. I say that because that's the truth. And I think we need to hear the truth today. But I want to say this morning, as we shift gears, I want you to think upon that this morning. But I want to speak to the fathers here this morning, and I hope that every father here has Jesus Christ as their foundation.
Amen.
If you don't, He's offering that to you right now. It's offered to you right now. That's why, folks, I don't feel sorry for someone who rejects Jesus Christ. He makes the offer every single day. If they reject and reject and reject, how can you feel sorry for them? They've chosen it. They've chosen disaster. Christ has made that foundation available to every single father here, to every single person here, no exception. He's telling you, if you have no foundation, I will be your foundation. I will be the foundation for your life, and it will stand. Trust me. It will stand. If you distrust what Christ says, you're on your own. But I want to speak to the fathers here this morning. I hope that every father here has the right foundation, who is Jesus Christ. If every person here has the right foundation, which is only Jesus Christ. The only foundation that will stand the test. And it's what Paul's saying here is, once you get that foundation, you're not done. You'll say, hey, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. Great. Now I'm going to be a productive, successful father. No, you're not. Not necessarily. You have the right foundation. All that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is, once you get that right foundation, he's talking about this for teachers within churches or pastors, he's talking about this to every man. Fathers are teachers in their home. And he's saying, now that you have the right foundation, take heed how you build thereupon. Now the work begins. Now you begin building the building. So I'm going to look at just a few things this morning very quickly about building upon this foundation of Jesus Christ. Look at going back to the scripture we went to a minute ago. As I said earlier, I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul, as he's talking about how, you know, you have this foundation of Jesus Christ, how should you build upon that foundation? He rolls right into verse 16 into saying this, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" The first thing I'd point out is this, as a father and as a Christian, you need to be Spirit-filled. You need the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. The indwelling of the Spirit. Folks, I don't think this is a coincidence that Paul talks about this just after talking about knowing how to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit in every situation that we face. This is especially true for fathers. There's going to be times as a father you're going to say, and you, I'm sure if you're here and you're a dad, you've been a father for any length of time, you already know this, a father or a grandfather, you're going to be facing situations where you're going to say, I don't have a clue what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what the right answer is. Folks, that's where the Spirit comes in. That's when you begin to pray and say, God, I want to lead in the way I should go. I want to be a guide to my children. God, I need you to guide me. It's about humility. When you tell God, I've got this, I don't need you, God will say, fantastic. Go and do it. Folks, it'll lead to error. But when you have a humble heart and you say, God, I need your direction, I need your guidance, you humble your heart before God, God will help you. Folks, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us in every situation. And we need to obey the Spirit when He leads us. Every single believer has the Holy Spirit. Every believer. If you're here this morning and you've put your trust in Christ, I don't care if it was last night. I don't care if it was earlier this morning. You put your trust in Christ. The moment that you do it, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. And that Spirit is there to help you, to guide you into all truth. That is where we're going to look at God's Word here in just a minute, the importance of God's Word. But that Spirit comes in and it shows us how to apply God's Word to a specific situation. It tells us when we should hold someone accountable for their actions, or when we should be able to show them some grace and say, you know what, you're responsible for that, but I'm going to show you grace and mercy. It guides us in when we should do what. That Spirit is so important. And we must obey and listen to the Spirit of God as He speaks to us. God has given us a Spirit. Folks, I don't think the majority of the time in the Christian life, the problem ultimately is not knowing what to do, it's doing it. I think the Spirit will show up and say, here's what you need to do. The hard part is doing what God has told us to do. It's not easy to serve God in this world. But the Spirit will guide us into truth if we will listen and obey what He tells us. So the first thing I would say is this, if I can encourage a young father or an old father If I could encourage them to do anything, I would encourage them to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, and to seek the Spirit's leadership in every decision that they make. You need the Spirit. And I want to say this, don't do anything to quench that Spirit. Amen. You need the Spirit to be speaking to your heart. Our sin can separate us from God in a way. It can even as believers, as we sin against God, as we leave God out of our life, we're not focused on God, His voice gets quieter and quieter in our lives. And folks, we need to hear His voice to show us how we should lead and how we should make decisions in our life. We need that guidance. And so we need to do everything we can to not quench the Spirit of God, but to listen and be obedient and to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. I think that's a key to being a godly, I should say God-glorifying father. It's being Spirit-led. Second thing is this. Knowing and applying God's Word. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Listen to what this says. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now listen close to verse 17. "That the man of God may be perfect." When it says perfect, it means complete. Okay? "Thoroughly furnished unto all good works." God gives us His Word. That's what we need. He's saying this is what you need. This is all that you need to know how to live your life in a way that's glorifying to God, that is honoring to God. If you want to know how to be the kind of father you need to be, go to God's Word. He will lead us on the right path. To study and to learn God's Word. As we know God's Word better, we begin to know God better. This is how God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. It's through the Word. As well as you know this, that's how well you're going to know God. If you don't know this, you're not going to know God. Knowing God's Word is knowing more about God. As you read through the pages of God's Word, God's attributes, His nature, His character, His will is constantly being revealed to us, upon which we can build our lives as we study God's Word, as we learn God's Word, and apply God's Word. And I want to say this. Look at James chapter 1. I've included it in the same slide here. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. This is where applying God's Word comes in. Listen to what this says. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." What this is saying is the garbage that's in our life, and before we know Christ, leave that behind. Leave the garbage behind. And listen, "and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. And be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." What he's saying here is this. We need to be applying God's Word. I'm very, very glad that you're here this morning. I'm glad that you brought your kids here this morning. It's important to hear God's Word. But if you stop at hearing it, you've missed the whole thing. It's not just about hearing it. It's hearing it and doing it. If you never hear it, how are you going to know how to do it? If you never study, if you never hear God's Word preach, if you never read God's Word, how are you going to know what to do? So you need to do that, but you can't stop halfway. We have to hear God's Word and then apply it and do God's Word. Amen. Do what it tells us to do. I was reading in the book of Matthew, read through Matthew this past week. And one of the things that Jesus is the most harsh against in His earthly ministry, do you know what it is? I would say this is the single subject that Jesus Christ is the most harsh about throughout the Gospels. Do you know what it is? Folks, it's not drunkenness. It's not prostitution. It's not murder. It's not theft. It's not these things that you might think that Christ would be so harsh against, and He's against those things, and He tells people that are doing those things to repent. He loves them, but He loves them enough to tell them to repent of those things. The number one thing that Christ is the most harsh against throughout the Gospels is this: hypocrisy. I hope every father in this room just heard that. I hope every believer in this room just heard that. The thing that Christ tolerates the least in His earthly ministry is hypocrisy. Do you know what hypocrisy is? It's being a hearer of the Word, but not a doer. You want to lose your kids? Be a hearer of the word, but not a doer. Get them up on Sunday morning, get them all dressed up, get them to God's house, get them into church, and then go out and live the exact opposite all week long until the next Sunday. That is equally destructive to a kid's life as Jim that I described earlier, who had no use for church and no use for God. I've known a lot of people that grew up going to church, and they watched their mom and dad, and they heard what their mom and dad said when they were at church, but then they saw what they did when they were away from church, and they said, "I'm done. I have no use for it." Hypocrisy is extremely destructive. Don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. You better walk the walk. You better walk the walk. As we think about being Spirit-filled, folks, man, recognize your weakness. Recognize and be honest about your weakness and your dependency on God. You need God to direct you as a father and as a Christian. You need to be Spirit-filled. You need the indwelling of the Spirit to guide you into all truth. You need to know God's Word and to apply that to your life. You need it. Last of all, the third thing I want to mention is this. Be sober-minded. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. This is in regard to the return of Christ and things that are going to transpire leading up to that. And listen to what Paul writes here to the Christians at Thessalonica. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, he says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Now, one way to lose your sobriety is through drugs or alcohol. That's what you think of. Someone says, is a person sober? That means, are they not drunk, right? That's what we think of. That's one way to lose your mental sobriety. There's a lot of ways to lose your mental sobriety, though. There's a lot of ways for your mind to become distracted and to become deceived. There's a lot of distractions and deceptions in this world. What I would say to fathers is this: you need to be Spirit-filled. You need to know God's Word and you need to apply it to your life. And you need to use discernment. You need to be sober-minded. I want to encourage fathers, you better put your thinking cap on. You better be thinking and using the mind that God has given you. I say this to fathers, I say it to every Christian here. You better be thinking. As this world presents things to you, presents things to your family and to your kids, you better be thinking to say, is that right or is it wrong? Is that true or is it false? There is a lot of deception out there. And it is packaged in such a way it sounds very appealing, but it's dead wrong. I gave you a little small example earlier. Can you be a good father without Jesus Christ? It sounds like you can until you examine it and say, wait a minute. What's been snuck into this is atheism, completely unproven. It's snuck in there. It's not stated, but it's implied. You better be able to pick up on implications of things. You better be thinking. You better be engaging your mind. You know what that means? And I speak to myself when I say this. That means you might have to do more than just plop down on the couch and turn on the TV and let your mind just go into neutral. Folks, you need to be thinking about what's on the television. Thinking about what you're looking at, what your kids are exposed to. We were sitting down eating dinner last night and we were watching a program, a documentary. Sitting there eating, and it's on O.J. Simpson. Next thing I know, I heard the biggest string of profanity you've ever heard. I turned the TV off immediately and said, man, that program's done. Bear is sitting about 5 feet away. I let my guard down. I should have probably checked that program out to say, what's going to be coming up on the next scene here? I thought it would be a pretty safe program to watch. I was wrong. It's off now. Because she doesn't need to hear that, and guess what? I don't either. And Jenna doesn't either. Folks, you better have your guard up. Otherwise, I could sit there and not be paying attention. There could be all kinds of stuff coming on television, and I'm completely oblivious to it. You better engage your mind. Get out of neutral. Put it in drive and be thinking about what you're doing. Be sober-minded. Hey, when things are going on at school, be paying attention to what's going on. Care about what your kids are taught. Be involved. Folks, it's so easy to just coast to just put it in neutral and just to coast in your responsibility. You need to take your responsibility seriously. You're accountable for yourself and you're accountable for your kids. Especially fathers. As we get ready to close this morning, I ask our singers to come. I want to say this. I know what I've said this morning is challenging and maybe seems a little bit harsh. But folks, I want to tell you the truth today. Man, we're up against it. As I watch the news, as I see what's being portrayed as good and right, and what is being villainized as evil, folks, I think we're at a point, just as it says in Scripture, that they will come when they shall call good evil and evil good. We're there. We're there. No question about it. Folks, we need to hear some hard messages. I need to hear some hard messages. I seek out preaching that challenges me. I don't want watered down preaching. I drive up and down I drive up and down 321, back and forth to work, in my commute, I listen to messages all the time. When I hear watered down garbage, I stop it and I find another source to listen to. I want a challenging message for myself. And I want to preach challenging messages to this church. But I want to say this morning. We have several young moms and dads at this church. And I want to encourage you. I'm glad you're here. Amen. I mean, I look over here, I see some of these young faces, and I'm very glad that you're here. Folks, I think you're on the right track. I really do. I feel like you're on the right track. Don't get sidetracked. Don't be deceived. Take your responsibility seriously. And folks, as a church, we need to encourage these young parents. I want to point this out. It's not easy to get here with little kids. It's hard. It's easy for me to get here. I get up, I take my shower, I get myself ready, and I go out the door. Jane even fixes my coffee for me. I go out the door. It's easy for me to get here. We don't all have the same mornings. And maybe even if you've been a parent before, and you know, you, as you remember back, you think, man, that was hard. But you still can't remember just how hard it was. It's hard to get here with little kids. I want to do everything we can to help young moms, young dads as they come here with their kids. I want to do everything we can to make it easy on them to be here. If they can get here, you know, I can't necessarily go to their house and help them get their kids ready. I guess I could, but that'd be kind of weird. But once they get here, man, I want to do everything we can to help them because I'm really, really glad you guys are here. And we're going to try to do better at that as a church. But folks, this is important. Folks, I think as we're here in God's house, we're on the right track. We're hearing the Word of God. I'm hearing the Word of God. I love going to Sunday school class. I can't wait for Kenny's class on Wednesday night. I want to be taught. I want to hear and to learn and to grow. Folks, I think we're growing and we're on the right track. We can't get sidetracked though. Folks, we need to be vigilant. We need to be sober-minded and recognize when we begin to drift a little bit, catch it before we go into the ditch. Folks, we need to be praying for the fathers at this church, for the mothers at this church, for the kids at this church. We're up against it. And I don't see any indication it's going to be easier to be a believer in the future. In fact, I think it's going to get much, much harder to be a true Christian, a believer in God's Word, to stand on God's Word. It's going to get harder and harder. And we're going to find ourselves in a minority that is shrinking every single day. It's already happening. Folks, I want us to make up our mind this morning that we're going to serve Jesus Christ, have Him as our foundation, and build upon that foundation, not the garbage that's going to burn up, but build upon that foundation precious stones, gold, and silver, applying God's Word, following His Spirit. Folks, that's what we need to be doing. As we stand and sing this morning, if you're here this morning and you've got a need, and you need to pray, this altar's open. We're going to sing a cappella. We're missing Michael this morning. I just realized that. But